So the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yeah? So it was there to serve a purpose. And the function of the law was to bring people to understand their sinfulness, to understand their inability to do anything to rectify the condition that they're in or to bring them close to God. And so the law was a guide to lead people to Christ. So Abraham, true offspring, will live by faith and not by works. So it says in verse 25 now, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You know, when I was looking at this, so something kind of jumped out at me is that when they talk about the schoolmaster or a guide, a guardian then, rather, a guardian, it was someone who would, in those days, would escort a young boy to his school and hand him over to his teacher. And then in the evening, he would go back and pick the child up and escort him safely home. But he was not the teacher. He was only the guardian or the guide, or to make sure that that person is safe. So the law was to lead man to Christ. The law was never meant for men to live by and keep the whole law. We could never do it. We could never. It's just impossible. So, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the law. So, as Christians, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He is our true teacher. So the law lead us to Christ. It shows man that he's unable to secure righteousness by himself. That's what the law did. It shows the Jewish people of that day that they were incapable then of keeping the law. And in order for us to receive righteousness, we have to now look to Christ, who is that true teacher for the forgiveness of sins and for acceptance. So, and this is what justification is talking about. The Bible said that we are justified. Justified. Once Christ Jesus has come, there is no need, no longer any need for the law or for the guardian, because Jesus Christ now brings you and I face to face with God. Amen. Amen. I know everybody is on mute, but it
Thank you.
says, so once Christ, once we are in Him, and the Bible said that we are in Christ Jesus, we have now no need for the law. Yes? So, okay then. Faith now, if you look at, and in order to fully understand the book of Galatians, I believe that we have to also read the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. And you'll see that we have literally, it talks in the text about being baptized in Christ, almost putting on Christ. When we put on Christ, we are in Christ Jesus. We are now sons of God. We are in Him and He is in us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 said, for He has made Him, so God has made Jesus to be sin for us. So He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I began to think about that statement there, about Jesus being made sin for us so that we could be made righteous. We got into sin, not because we had committed any sin, but because Adam did. Adam committed the sin. And the Bible said, as one man's offense, Adam committed this crime, and then we're all sinners. And so Christ now has done the righteous deeds, and now we're all righteous when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Philippians chapter 3, and I hope you've got your pens and paper so you can write the scripture down and then you can go back to it and, you know, study it for yourself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when we come to Jesus Christ, we're not found in our own righteousness. So, you know, one writer said that our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we are found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, if you can go and read it later on, Romans 4, 1 to 5. Paul wanted to make it clear that the age of the law had been replaced by a righteousness that comes by faith. So as you read through that, you will see that the writer was making it really clear that yes, the law had served its righteousness that comes by faith. In the first five books of the Bible, you will find it there, all of what the law requirements were and the fact that there is no human being on earth who could have kept it. So Jesus then made a promise to Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. And as I was looking at it, something struck me that God made that promise to Abraham a long time before the law was given on Mount Sinai. And so as Christians and as believers, we've got to understand that Jesus made us righteous the
we'll come back soon.
Place on Calvary. And I pause there. We know that we are righteous and we're righteous in God. And a lot of people find it really hard to say that I am righteous. But the scripture is telling us that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not wrong for me to say I'm righteous. It's not wrong for you to say that you're righteous because Jesus paid the price. He brought us with a price at Calvary. He paid the price for us. And it is finished. I mean, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant that our salvation was completed, past, present, and future. And all we have to do as believers is just simply believe it and walk in it. It is finished means it's completed. It means that you and I don't have to try, you know, to try and work up something to be right with God. And I think Reverend Adrian said it last week, you know, if we prayed, if we fast, if we're ticking the boxes as we go along. We don't have to do any of that to feel. We do it because we're children of God. We do it because we understand the growth process in God. But it's not to be right with God, because the moment we accept Christ, we are right with him. So the Jews were observing certain ceremonial days and they were circumcising themselves and they were doing all this and do that for salvation. But no, that didn't bring salvation. Because every year they would have to go back and offer this sacrifice. Now Christ has made the sacrifice and offered it once and for all. And the Bible said that Jesus will present us faultless, clothed only in his glory before the throne of God. So I think I went off a little bit there somewhere. So I hope I've covered the whole understanding of what the schoolmaster was there for and the guide was there for. Now, then Paul went on in chapter 4, verse 1, and he was trying to say to them that the time has come. He said, now I say that differ nothing from a servant, even though he be Lord of all, but is under tutor and governor until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. So the law really brought men into bondage. The law imprisons an individual. You're not free from the law because the law is written, and every time you made a mistake and you do something that you shouldn't do, the law was there to chastise you. So you really couldn't keep the law. So God had made a provision from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 anyway for mankind. So this was way before the law. He had already made a provision. And then I missed that a little bit about being adopted. When you're adopted, you become a sons of God. So Jesus has adopted us into the family of God. We've been engrafted into God's family tree. Now, it's interesting that adoption is a very personal process. When you have a child, naturally, you know, man and woman get together and they bring forth a baby, a child is born. But when you adopt someone, there's a process that goes through that adoption that you have to go through to adopt that child. And it's very personal. So when a child was adopted into a family, and I, my research showed me that in those days, if a man didn't have a child and he wanted to leave an heir to his possession, he would adopt a child. And if he adopted a child, that child then have every right, have every privilege, as if it was a biological child. It comes with all the rights, all the privilege that is associated with being an heir, that is eligible then to receive the inheritance of the father. And in the Old Testament, it was only sons that were heirs. Women didn't have a look in, you know, but with God, thank God that we are sons and daughters of God, and we are all equally entitled to the inheritance of God. And a person would adopt a son, and that son, he couldn't unadopt the child, really, you know. So you adopt a son, and then if he didn't live up to expectation, you could, you know, divorce him or something like that. That just didn't happen. Once a child was adopted, that child became a legal heir and was, you know, was entitled to the privileges that comes in the family. And a lot of people in those days would adopt children so that they could have an heir. But we've been adopted by Christ Jesus into the family of God, into God's family. God personally selected you and I to be his children. We are children of the Most High God, and we don't have nothing to fear. And then Paul said something else. Paul said, we're not just heir, but we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus to the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus has got everything. God has given given everything to Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 said. And now we are joint heir with God to that eternal inheritance. We are joint heir with him. So we have nothing to be afraid of. But Paul was concerned that the brethren was about to turn back to the law. And he was telling them to consider, what is it that you're turning back to? False teachers have crept into the church. Men have come in, and they're now saying that you have to do some works in order to get close to God. I want you to understand that you've been bewitched. Somebody's telling you a lie. You're not acceptable to God by the works that you do. No amount of effort that you could put into working, into being good, is good enough for you to be entering into the kingdom of God. It's all based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And that is exactly what religious people are still doing today. Because you will hear people say, I'm a good person. I've done this, I've done that, I've helped the poor, I've given to the poor, and I've done all kind of charitable works. People are still doing that today. And they believe that that will secure salvation. But it won't, and it can't, because God has another way. And all other religion, except for Christianity, and I don't really want to call Christianity a religion, because it's not. It's a relationship with Christ Jesus. But all other religions, you will see that they're majoring on works. So Paul was saying to these Galatian brethren, do not subject yourself to the law, because the law cannot bring you salvation. The law will return you to a life of bondage, the bondage of working to get God to pay attention to you or to receive you or to accept you. And this is a crucial point. A great difference between seeking God through the law and seeking God through faith. There is a great difference, because you cannot reach God by works, but you can get to God by accepting Jesus Christ. And that's a simple thing, is accepting him by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I say amen to that. So Paul called the things that they were doing weak, and I'm moving on because of time. We're up to nearly 8 o'clock. He calls what they were doing, I'm not quite sure what verse it in, the weak and the beggarly elements, the law and other approach to gods are weak in the sense that they are helpless to save man. The law is weak because it cannot save you and I. The law could only point us to sin. And it is beggarly because it is worthless. And that's not to say that we don't do right things. I've said that before. But the law would just put us back into bondage. The law will put us back into chains where we become religious people, offering sacrifices and you know, circumcisions and observing certain religious days and so forth, and believing that that is the source to salvation. But no, it's not. No, it's not. So I hope I've covered it. Is there any question that anybody wants to unmute themselves and ask at this point? Because I feel like I'm talking to myself. I can't see anyone. Is there any question at this point? No?
Great. We are hearing you.
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah.
But is there any question at this point?
Anybody got any questions? No?
No one has a question?
I can't see
them. Okay, so. I must be making it clear then.
It's very clear.
C.S. Lewis make a quote that is very, it's actually on the Sunday school printout. He said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. And thank God that he did that. So we're going, returning to bondage, I believe I covered that bit. You know, Paul didn't really want the brethren to go back into the bondage. And that's why he wrote such a strong letter to them. I mean, when I'm reading it, I'm thinking, oh my God, oh foolish Galatians. If you call somebody foolish today, you're likely to get yourself a thump, man. You know, but he said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You know the truth. You know the truth. Who has come in and sway your thinking? Who has come in now and hijacked it, what I've taught you? Somebody has obviously come in and hijacked the teaching that you receive, that you are now thinking about circumcision, that you're now thinking about the works of the flesh. You're now thinking that you can worship God in the beauty of holiness by offering sacrifices and observing of days. I think this was a strong message that he was preaching to the brethren there. And I'm going to go to chapter 4 and verse 21 to 25. I wonder if somebody, Brother Adrian, have you got the text? Could you read it for me? Brother Adrian?
Yeah, hi.
Can you read verse chapter 4 of Galatians 21 to 25, please?
Okay. See, sons of Abraham. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Adrian. So now Paul is showing them a picture, or he's speaking to them in a way that he knows that they can understand. He knows that they understand because they knew the story about Abraham. They knew it. And he's saying to them, to them, look at this. And I like the way he comes out and said, tell me now, you have desire to be under the law. Do you not hear what the law said? So really, he's asking them the question, don't you really understand what the law is saying? How can you want to go back into that bondage? He said, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Right? But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he be of the free woman was after the promise. So Sarah had the son that was after the promise that God made. And because Sarah was impatient and couldn't wait, you know, for the promise that God made, they got into trouble with God because she sent her servant Hagar into her husband. And then she brought forth a son, Ishmael, which is of the flesh. But then later on, God fulfilled his promise in the fullness of time, I would say, God fulfilled his promise with Sarah, and she had the son that God promised them. She had the son. But if you look at the story, and I won't have time to go through all of it, you look at the story between Hagar's son and what happened to Hagar's son. Hagar's son was then thrown out. Just like the law is thrown out. We don't need the law for salvation now. But that promise that God gave Sarah, Sarah then gave birth to the Son of Promise, which is spiritual, not fleshly. It's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit. He said, verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is of Hagar. The law is bondage. And then it talks about Jerusalem. But we're talking about the spiritual children that is not in bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he gave them an example, and he wanted them to think about what it is that they're looking to return to. It's almost like when we become Christian now, we have to think about, you know, some of the people who have backslidden or who have, what have they gone back to? They've come out of bondage, they've come out of slavery, they've come out of prison almost, and now they've gone back into the world, they've gone back into sin, they've put on the chains that binds them and hold them, and they've given up all of this freedom that Christ, for it's Christ that has set us free. Free, free not to sin. We're not practicing sin. That's not to say that once we become Christians, we don't slip and stumble and fall. But the child of God who is born of the Spirit of God and is clothed with Christ Jesus, do not, will not, shall not ever practice sin. Because the Spirit of God inside of us will prompt us when we've done something wrong. When we've done something outside of the will of God, the Spirit of God in us will let us know that, hey, come on, Janetta, what are you up to? This is not acceptable. So Paul talks about these two wives of Abraham and the two sons of Abraham. And Paul set out in the scripture to show the difference between the child that is born into slavery by human effort, as opposed to being born into freedom by the works of the Holy Spirit. Ishmael was born into slavery, and then he was cast out. But Isaac, the son of promise, arrived, and it simply means that living under the law become pointless when Christ arrives. When Christ comes, when he comes in the fullness of time, when God is ready and he sent forth his son into this earth, the individual who believe that we still need to keep the law and not reading the text properly. And Paul is saying to the Galatian brethren, look, tell me, you are desiring to be under the law. Do you not hear what the law is? Don't you understand what it is to walk in or under the law? You cannot be good enough. You cannot work hard enough. You cannot do enough to warrant salvation. And could I say at this point that for the child of God, for the person who is born of the Spirit of God, for the person who is walking in the will and the plan and the purpose of God, God has already secured our salvation. Our salvation. God has already taken care of past, present, and future sin. It is finished. It's completed. He has made provision for anything that you and I would ever fall into after. That's not to say we're going out to go and practice sin, because you can't practice sin when you're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you directing you giving you instruction. Before you leave your house, you are praying, Holy Spirit, guide me today. He will guide you into all truth. So he gave the example of these two women, Abraham's two wives, Hagar, Sarah, the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was the son from the flesh. So verse 26 now on 27. I don't want to miss out too much. We've covered 26, 27. Children of promise, 28 and 31. So chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we are the children of promise. He was writing to the Galatian brethren, but as we read it, we can put our names in there. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And so it is now. Can you believe it that Christian brethren can be persecuted by people who don't know God? Because people think we're foolish to follow a God that we haven't seen, that we can't touch. You see, they used to make idols in the olden days. They used to craft the idols and bow down and worship it. The other day, I was thinking about something that in some religion, they even worship a cow. You know, they may be starving to death, but they're never going to eat that cow. They worship the cow. The cow become their god. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Isaac and Ishmael, mother, when she found out that she was having a child and Sarah didn't have a child, you would use the word persecute Sarah. But the same thing is happening today. Even Christians are dying today for their beliefs. In certain parts of the world, there are Christians who are dying for what they believe in. For believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that's he's the only way to heaven. There's no other way. It's Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way, no works, no worshiping of false gods, no bowing down and paying homage to some false god is going to get you into heaven. It's Christ and Christ alone. And Paul is using very strong language to make this point to the brethren in the book of Galatians. As he writes this letter, and as I would say, as he preached this message, he said in verse 30, nonetheless, what said the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So the person who is believing that they can get to God by works, the scripture is clearly telling us that if you're following the law, if you're following that way of thinking with the son of the free woman, with the person who is born of the Spirit of God, who is walking by faith, who have accepted Jesus Christ by faith, that's never going to happen. And the scripture is clear. He said, nonetheless, what said the scripture? So he's asking the question because he's written in the word. Do you understand the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the law and the works of the law, because it will not benefit you. Walk by the word of God. Observe the word of God. Live by faith. Understand what it is Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary, and let that be the thing that guides us. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're children of the free woman, of the free, sorry. But we are children of the, not of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're free in Christ Jesus. We're free to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. And nothing else will do for God, because it's by faith. He said, serve him by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. So in the sense that they were considering circumcision, that they were pointing them that, look, you know, you've come to Jesus Christ. We understand all of that. But you have to also be circumcised. And I don't think Paul was saying that circumcision was wrong, but he was saying that, you know, don't force the Gentiles to now live as Jews. I think that's what he was saying. Don't force them to live, you know, like they are Jews, because they're not Jews. And as you read through Galatians, you'll see at one point there was, I believe, one of the apostles were eating and drinking with the Gentiles when they weren't around. And then he switched when certain people came on the scene. He switched and Paul had to confront him about it. I think it's in chapter two of Galatians. Paul confronted him. And he talks about the false brethren in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, and that because of the false brethren, unaware, bought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. So these people came into the church, you would call it, almost. They come into the church. And you wouldn't believe that, you know, as Christian, that you would find people in the church who would be swaying people away from Christ. You expect people in the church to be encouraging and supporting and, you know, and pointing people in the right direction and not pulling them back into old practices, you know, going back into doing those things. So what would be the point of Jesus dying on the cross? There would be no point in him dying on the cross if the law could save mankind.
These are the
things. Yes, I'm trying to. Go ahead, Brother Steve.
These are the things that we must be careful with. The people who are coming into the church, you know, they have big words, they have their own intelligence, not the intelligence of God, but the intelligence of the world. And they try to persuade people who are not grounded to leave the church and follow their teachings. I mean, I suppose that's what Paul was aiming at. That's why he have started off so strongly. You foolish.
Yeah.
Right? Because, you know, you've listened to the teachings of the church all your life, and suddenly, you know, a new voice arises, and, oh, he can preach better than this body, he can preach better than that body. And human nature, you want to hear all these big fancy things that he's saying. And but he says it in such a subtle way that he persuades you to leave what is your foundation, what should be your foundation, to build a new one with him, which is built on sand. You know, it's straw. The slightest little hiccup is going to all blow away, and you're going to be back to square one. You're now stranded, because you may be too ashamed to go back where you came from, right? But then there's nowhere forward for you.
Yeah.
You cannot mix the flesh and the spirit together, because one will always fight against the other. You know, so I think Paul had a foresight of what was happening and what was to come.
Yeah.
This is why he was so strong in his written language.
Yeah. And that scripture I was trying to find is in Galatians 2, verse 11. And 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So while nobody was watching him, he was quite comfortable. Peter was quite comfortable to be among these people. And then when certain people show up, he then withdrew himself from them. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. In other words, I confronted him about his behavior. And then verse 13 said, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So people were being drawn away. Like you said, Brother Steve, we're being drawn away by these fancy whatever, fancy this, fancy that. But at the end of the day, Paul was trying to bring them back to the fact that the just shall live by faith. The person who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has no need of continuing to practice the law. Your works cannot get you into heaven. And we do it in church. We do. People say, oh, what was a good job you did? And you need to step back and say, it's not by might nor by power. It's by the Holy Spirit we do what we do. That's not to say we don't work. We work for the God that we serve. But we understand that that work isn't getting us into heaven. We're already, our names actually, if you read the book of Revelation, our names is actually already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're not trying to earn salvation. It's not salvation by works. It's salvation by grace. By grace, you are saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. There's another scripture, I'm not sure where it is right now, where it talks about Abraham, and it says that Abraham had something to boast about because of what he did. He cannot glory before God. You can't boast about anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and we've accepted his death, burial, and resurrection. We've accepted all that he's done for us, and now we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We are now children of God. We've invited him into our lives, into our hearts, and we now walk by faith. And walking by faith is simply just believing God. When God said to Abraham, look, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Abraham didn't know what God was talking about. When God said to Abraham, take your son up onto the mountain, and you know, he didn't even know where he was going. He simply just followed the instruction of God. And that's all you and I need to do today, is follow the instruction of Almighty God. That's it. Simple as. Follow his instruction. Don't think that you can earn salvation. Salvation has already, the price for salvation has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's 20 past, so I'm just going to read the golden text because we didn't go through the golden text. The golden text is Galatians chapter 3, 29. If you then being Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Come on, you don't get no better than that. You can't get no better than that. We are heirs and joint heirs. Everything that Jesus have, we have. Because we're heirs of God. We have the privilege to be joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You can't get, I don't care which celebrity, which prince, which princess, they can't touch this.
Amen.
They can't touch it. We are heirs and Christ and joint heir with Christ Jesus to his Hallelujah. Kingdom. So, you know, sometimes we walk around and we don't understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we walk around because we don't understand the privilege of being a child of God, and we act like some little, you know, weakling. We're not. We're sons and daughters of Almighty God, and God has made us His children. I don't want to be a child of Queen Elizabeth, because I'm already a child of God. I don't want to be a queen, a child, and people call you princess or prince, and they give you a title. They can take it back when they feel like it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm already a child of the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, and I'm on my way to glory. So who knows? Now I feel like preaching. You know I'm a preacher. Now I feel like hallelujah. I'm on my way to glory.
Yes.
I'm on my way to glory. That glory I thought it about falling in love with Jesus. It's not that I've fallen out of love with him. I ain't falling out of love, but you know what? Lockdown has given me some time to spend some real quality time looking at the word of God, reading his word, praying, fasting, touching heaven.
Glory to God.
Anyway, Reverend Adrian.
Trevor, did you have a question?
No.
You had your hand up.
I was just praising.
Barbara said, if salvation was a thing that money could buy, the rich would have it and the poor would die. That's what Barbara said. Amen.
Amen.
But remember that we're rich, but people don't understand the richness of the Christian child of God. The Bible said that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to God. God owns everything. God owns everything. And you are heirs and joint heirs to that.
Amen.
So we're rich in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Let's see.
When the Bible talks about being adopted and God credited to our account, God has deposited something into our account. No million trillion dollar into your account is as good as what God's done to us.
No. What does he promise you to gain the world and lose your soul?
Amen.
You know, God is rich, you know. Yeah. God is good.
But I don't want to go back to that jail, to that dungeon where I feel like I'm trying to earn salvation. No. And that's what Paul was saying to the brethren. Don't feel like, you need to, in order to obtain salvation, you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to follow this day, this rule. No, read the book of Romans, chapter 4 and chapter 5. When you get down to chapter 8, you just want to run around and just shout, man.
Hallelujah.
This is where the people who are coming into the church, and also the people who are in the church, needs clarification and to be taught properly, because I am sure that there are a lot of people who can't see the richness and the value of what we've got. They need to be educated a lot more into the world to see what we've got, because eyes open wide but shut, ears open wide but shut. We need the teachings to help open their ears and their eyes, because until we open our ears and our eyes, we're dumb and we're blind. We need that teaching.
That's why we're here. That's why we're here.
Amen.
You don't appreciate the value of what you've got until you've either lost it or about to lose it. My cousin was talking to me in Barbados a few years ago, and he said to his mother, "Why did you bring me away from this?" See, he's only appreciating it now. It's been taken away from him.
Okay.
While he's there, he wasn't appreciating it. He took it for granted. And this is something that we've got to teach. Do not take things for granted. Look into it. explore it, expand it, or get someone to expand it for you in a teaching way so that you can really appreciate it now.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen, Brother Steve.
Yes, true word.
Yes.
True word.
So if there's no further question, Brother Adrian, can I hand back to you?
That's okay. That's okay. Yeah. Listen, can we take ourselves off mute and give Sister Janetta a round of applause for an excellent...
Hallelujah.
Thank you, sir.
Excellent exposition of the word this evening.
Thank you, Sister Janet.
We thank God
praise
for
the Lord,
healing.
Janetta.
Yes, wonderful. Thank you so much. And we thank God for hearing and answering our prayer. You know, we pray that, you know,
hallelujah,
something hallelujah to us that is going to enrich our walk with Him, enrich our faith and our knowledge of Him. And I think that's been answered tonight.
Yes.
What I was kind of getting as I was kind of listening and reading through the lesson in the scripture was about positioning.
Richard?
Yeah.
He's like, he can't hear. It's all right. It's the waves. Listening to the waves. Yeah. About positioning, really. About our position in Christ. You know, and like, as you said, Steve, sometimes we forget the privilege and the favor and the blessing that we have access to and that we receive.
Yes.
You know, as children of God. You know, and I just thank God for these lessons that we've had that have just been there to kind of remind us of the fact that, you know, the salvation that we have, one, we haven't had anything to do to gain it other than to accept it.
Accept it.
You know, and it's so rich, and the blessings that God is pouring out on us and that which we have to look forward to, you know, is so amazing. You know, it just makes you excited for you know, life as a Christian. Again, I just want to give thanks to God and thanks to Sister Janetta for tonight's session. Grace, we meet again.
We meet again on the 14th of October. Sister Janetta again will be taking that lesson. Yeah, every 2 weeks.
Yes. Yeah, so, yeah, put it in your diaries.
Yeah.
Look up the date, 14th of October. Back on Zoom, back with Sister Janetta for the next session. So we'll be sending out the invitation and notes and everything closer to the time.
Okay, nope. Yes.
I hope that you've been blessed. I know that I have been blessed. I know that I've received, you know, mind has been sharpened. And I'm just going to pray briefly before we end. Unless anybody's got anything else that they wanted to add or share or feedback. We've got a short moment before we pray and close. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you for this session that we've enjoyed, Lord God, just sitting at your feet and breaking bread together one with another. As we delve into your word and as we learn from you and of you, Lord God. Lord God, help us, Lord God, to remember that we are your children, the children of the free, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, we have freedom in you. We have freedom, Lord God, to live lives that please you, Lord God, to live, Lord God, under the banner of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us so that we could be called the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. We thank you, Lord God, for honoring us, Lord God, and just for, Lord God, for choosing us, Lord God. Hallelujah. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to journey with you, Lord God, to walk this walk of life with you in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord God, we just pray, Lord God, that you would watch over us, Lord God. May your word indeed be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord God, as we go about our daily tasks tomorrow and for the rest of the week and until the time that we meet again, Lord God. Keep us close. May your presence be ever near each and every one of us, Lord. We pray for those, Lord God, who are not well at this time, Lord God. We pray and we believe, Lord God, that you're able to heal and to deliver. And we also believe that you're able to bring people through whatever situation it is that they're going through right now. Hallelujah. We just remember them before you, Lord God. As Lord God, we just ask for your blessings upon each and every household represented here this evening, Lord God. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our leader, Bishop King. Lord God, we thank you for the vision in allowing this to take place, Lord God. And we just pray, Lord God, for Sister Janetta. We pray that you would, Lord God, bless her, Lord God, enrich her, Lord God, and grant her every spiritual blessing, Lord God. Hallelujah, we thank you. Thank you for her gift of teaching and of preaching, Lord God, and of expounding your word. And I just pray, Lord God, that if possible, Lord God, you would just pour out into her, Lord God. Enable her, Lord God, to develop in her gifting, Lord God. Develop in her craft, Lord God, as she gives honor and gives pleasure to you, Lord God. And as she, Lord God, uses her gift to enrich and benefit the church, Lord. Lord God, we thank you as we go. Bless you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Everybody.
Thank you.
Good night.
Bye.